chapter 22. You know, when I was in school, especially in math class, I figured out that you could turn to the back and they'd give you the answers to some of the questions. Did you guys ever discover that? It's amazing. Yeah. But if you could get the teacher's edition, which sometimes was circulating around, I don't condone that activity. I'm just saying that if you already know the answers, it's much easier to take the test, correct? So we're in the very last parts of the Bible. And we've actually been working our way through from the inception of this church, from the book of John, to this point. And a lot of people have been asking me, what are you going to do after the book of Revelation? We're going to look into the synoptic gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke. So we're going to go into Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we'll probably do that after the first of the year, because if we finish the book of Revelation today, we're going to have a couple Christmas messages, and then we're going to have a prophecy update message, and then we'll start the new year off in the book of Matthew. So looking forward to that. But as we look into the text today in our section of Scripture, as believers, as Christians, here's the incredible advantage that we have in life, that we know how it's going to turn out. And it's really important as Christians, if you're a Christian here today, to start there, to start knowing it's going to be okay. We start there. We don't work our way there. We start there. We start because we know the end of the story. We know who wins. We know who reigns. We know how it's all going to go down. The Bible is written, Isaiah says. It's written. The things that are written, they are written beforehand so that we can know. We've been given a sneak preview. We've been given an advance notice, and we're to live our life in accordance with the fact that we know how everything's going to go down. We see things in our world happening the way they're happening. These are not random things, are they? Those are not random events. The Bible spells it all out. And so we've come to that place in the book of Revelation, after we've been working our way through the unveiling of Jesus Christ, and especially his government, his rule and reign. We've been looking at how he's going to take back control of the world, the title deed to the earth that John saw in heaven, and no one was able to open up until Jesus came and he took that title deed to the earth. And so the book of Revelation is the process, chapter 6 through 19, the tribulation, the period of 7 years that's going to come on the earth that the prophets of old have spoke about and predicted and said was going to come. And we look down the road for that to happening. But if you're a believer, you'll be taken out prior to that event. You'll be snatched up. You'll be raptured. You'll be harpazoed in the original language. So we look for that. So then the question is, as a believer, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, how does knowing the end affect your present? And you know what? That's really what the context of the book of Revelation is all about. It's not meant just to have these really fascinating, scintillating explanations of what God's going to do. It was written specifically for believers to be encouraged to live in a certain way on earth, knowing how things are going down. I hope and I pray, if you've been with us for a little while through this book, that you've gotten to a place where you're encouraged and excited about the day of the Lord, but at the same time that you're living full throttle for the times that you're in now, for the seasons that you're in now. So as we look at the book of Revelation, chapter 22, we're looking at how God has made all things new. Finally, everything is made new. This is the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. This is the target where everything is going. Everything is headed towards this all things made new. The book of Revelation is sort of the exclamation point on redemption, on the story of redemption, on the story that we see running through the whole Bible, that God is going to redeem all things and make all things new. And so John was to take this vision that he has, and he was to take it back to the churches. He was to take it back to those people that were barely making it. Take it back to those people that were struggling. Take it back to those people that they didn't know if they were going to be killed the next day. Take it back to those people who were being threatened, who were losing family members because of their faith. And as you would take it back, you would explain to them, it's all worth it. I know how it ends. We know how it ends. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. Every single thing that you do in the name of the Lord now will be all worth it in eternity. So let's take a look at the text. We're also going to have communion this morning to wrap things up, which I think is, I always say, it's just when you go through the Bible verse by verse, line by line like we do, it's amazing the timing of things and how things align. And, having communion on a day we're finishing the book of Revelation to me is just astounding. So take a look at our text this morning. We're going to start off, let's just start off in verse 16 and work our way from there. So in verse 16, Revelation 22, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. And he says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I love these descriptions of Jesus that we get through in the book of Revelation. And here what we find is Jesus is talking as we're finishing this book. He gives this interesting description. He says that he is the root and the offspring of David. You know what that means? He's saying, in one little phrase, he's saying that he is the origin of David. He's the root of David. David came from him. But then he says he's also the offspring of David. Here we get an amazing picture of the gospel, the love of Christ for us. That he is the origin, the root of all things. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. All things exist for him and by him and through him. And yet, he became an offspring of David, that he came into the world as a human being to redeem mankind, to bring back mankind from what was lost through sin. But then he says that he is also the morning star, the bright and morning star. The morning star would be the first light that one would see in the morning, the first appearance of light. Some of us know it's actually Jupiter, so it's actually a planet. But this bright and morning star that Jesus is saying that he is, it would signal that darkness was going to turn into light. So we see just in this phrase, we see that there's a root, an origin of all things created, the root of David. We see that he was an offspring of David, that he came into the world to redeem mankind. And then he's the bright and morning star, that he would usher in a new day. That light has come into darkness. That heaviness, that darkness, that silence, even between the testaments. Or I'm sorry, between the Old and the New Testament, the 400 years of silence where people didn't hear about God, and then Jesus was born, the morning star, that he would usher in a new day, a day of grace, a day of love, a day where darkness would be removed. Astounding. This bright and morning star, this root of David, this offspring of David. Look what it says in verse 17. I love this. He says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." Now remember, we're picking this up after chapters 1 through 22 and a half. And that the bride, the church, and the Spirit in the church, our cry at the end of this book, our desire is to say, come, Lord Jesus. Knowing that Jesus is going to make all things new, that he's going to redeem all things, knowing that it is in and through Jesus Christ that everything will be made right. Isn't that interesting? The cry of the church through the Spirit, the prompting of the Spirit, that we would say, come, Lord Jesus. And that would be the emphasis. And the emphasis wouldn't be, Lord Jesus, let's change all things through human means and mechanisms. Guys, as hard as we try, as much as we want, the world is not going to improve and get better. And we know how it is. We know what's going to happen. The world is on a collision course with its destiny. We've seen in the book of Revelation the end of the world and the world system. All is an act of mercy that God is reclaiming it for himself. But see, here now we see the heart is, Lord, the Lord, come quickly. Lord, come. Lord, do what you said you're going to do. See, as believers, our heart, our passion, our treasure, our motivation is not in this world. To understand and appropriate the gospel correctly in our lives personally is to know that this world is the opportunity to decide our eternity. And for believers, this world is the place where we live our life for Christ. It's so great to know that no matter how hard things are and how difficult things look, this is not heaven. And no amount of improvement to the world will make this heaven. And so the encouragement, the exhortation is something that we see throughout the Gospels and throughout the letters, the epistles in the Bible. And it was this exhortation of living for eternity. Living for something bigger and greater and grander. And you know what? That was the motivation that enabled the early church, the apostles, the disciples, that enabled them to live their life without fear. They would say things like, don't go after earthly treasures. Don't love the world or the things of the world. That the idea of eternity would be a reason not to do things and a reason to do things for the Lord. And it was with this eye towards eternity. It was with this expectation of what's going to happen to the believer. And that's why Paul said he got this vision of heaven. The vision of heaven was so amazing that it wouldn't be lawful for him to speak what it was like. It was too mind-blowing. There weren't human terms that could really capture the fullness and the essence of what eternity is going to be like for the believer. And so the encouragement here is to know that as these bodies fade, as the world is in turmoil and chaos, that we wouldn't camp in the world, that we wouldn't invest in the world. We wouldn't live for the things of the world, but we would be in the world, but not of it. That we would be energized in our faith and passionate about our relationship with God because we have the message of reconciliation. Because God has given us and entrusted us with the gospel, the words of eternal life. It's a whole different way to live. It's a complete paradigm shift that we would live for eternal things, keeping our hearts and our minds focused on the things above and not on the things of earth. When this letter is wrapping up, that's the emphasis here. It's the emphasis of eternity, the emphasis of redemption coming full circle. It's the emphasis that all things will be made new. But now, as believers, as Christians, we can experience the newness and the fullness of life in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So really, eternity is the why for the Christian. It's the why. It's why we do what we do. Why we don't do what we do. It's not because of some religious checkbook where we're getting credit for the things that we do necessarily, but it's because of eternity and our eternal home that we're able to see this world really for what it is. We're able to see this world in light of eternity. We're able to see our life in light of eternity. Does that make sense? If not, let's talk later. So this whole picture then kind of comes to a head with this idea that brothers and sisters in Christ, saints, live for the glory of the Lord. Live your life for Him. Because that light that Jesus is, that light came into the world, He can be our light now until the day where we walk into the light. Remember, the sun and the moon don't need to light up the new heaven and new earth because Jesus lights that up. So watch what He says. Again in verse 17, it's the Spirit and the bride say, come. So if we've understood this book correctly and the teachings of this book, that will be the cry of our heart too. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Watch what He says. And let him who hears say, come. This is amazing. The invitation goes out to anybody that would hear. You know what that means? For sure, at least all of you are invited. Because you're hearing right now. All those who hear, this is the broad reach of the gospel. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. All who hear, that's the great commission. The great commission that we would go out so all can hear. That we would be proclaimers of the gospel, proclaimers of the word. You know, a lot of us, as Christians, we wonder, you know, what we should be doing and what our calling is and what our gift is and how the broad calling affects our specific calling. And let me just at least say this in light of the text. If you're a Christian, you're called to proclaim the gospel. What a thing to live for. What if you live for that one thing, to proclaim the gospel? In whatever field you're in wherever your giftedness is, wherever your workplace is, that the emphasis is so that all those who are in your sphere of influence, that they hear what? Hear the love of Christ. Hear that Christ died for our sins. Hear that to all those who want can come to Jesus Christ. There's no barriers. There's no pushback. There's no ritual or routine. It's just simply a bid to say, hey, anybody who wants to, come. And you know what this does? If you're a Christian here, one day that was you. One day you came. It's always interesting for me to think and to hear how people came. And it had to be somewhere where you heard the gospel. And it had to be somewhere where the gospel resonated in your heart. And you basically said, I do. Yes, I receive the message of the gospel. So if we're understanding this book correctly, if we're seeing things correctly, that we would be moved in our life to be people whose lives are centered around the gospel practically, and then centered around the gospel in a proclamating way. So he says, he who hears, come. This open invitation. So who is this invitation not for? Anybody who won't come. If you won't come, then you're not invited. But if you will come, you're invited. That's pretty mind-twisting, I know. But the point is that this call is for anybody. You think about that. Who would reject this? We know that those who reject this open invitation of eternity in heaven with Christ, it says in John chapter 3 that they love darkness rather than light. It's not a matter of not enough information. It's not a matter of evolution or creation. And those are all smoke screens. You know what the real answer is? Men love darkness rather than light. It's a preference. It's saying, I prefer sin. I prefer my own way. I prefer self. It's a preference of those things over this invitation of Jesus Christ to come to him. That's what it is. But watch what he says next. He says, not only let him who hears say come, but it says, and let him who thirsts come. Isn't that interesting? It's another category. It's someone who hears. If you hear the gospel, come. Come to eternal life. Jesus reaches out. He stretches out. But then now he just kind of gives a little more depth to this. And he says, if you're thirsty, come. And isn't that interesting? Because those who don't come, the Bible says they're drunk with the wine of fornication. Basically, it's because they've drank the Kool-Aid of the world. The world that says there's something better, that Christ doesn't love you, that the world can give you more and offer you more, and things don't matter, nothing matters, that no truth matters. But you know what? No matter what someone would say in regards to those things, there's one thing that cuts to the heart, and it's the emptiness of the human heart. And I know many of you have come to Christ because you've tried the world. And you realize, I'm still thirsty. The world hasn't done anything for me. In fact, the temporary and passing pleasure of sin has just made my life worse and worse and worse. But there's that thing, that thirst. There's that desire that's not satisfied. There's that thing that has to say within us, because the Bible says that God has written eternity on our hearts. There's that thing that says within us, is that it? Is this what we are created for? Isn't that interesting? That the human heart craves something bigger than anything that this world has to offer. And so he says the invitation is out. If you hear, if you're thirsty, if there's something in you that is not being satisfied, then you come to Jesus. And then he says this: whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You know, in this life, we're so used to clubs, VIP, special people, limited access, can't go here, can't go there. But for heaven, the most amazing, sacred, astounding place, it's all access. Anybody. If you desire to go to heaven, come to Jesus. If you desire to have eternal life, you can just come. Eternity is not just for monks or priests or special religious people. It's for anybody. If you desire to go to heaven, if you desire to be forgiven, if you desire to have eternal life, if you desire to be set free from the chains of this world, from addictions and things that keep drowning us and bringing us into despair, if you just want to, you can come to Jesus. You can have eternal life. And do you notice how much it costs? How much does it cost? You come freely. This is the greatest deal, the greatest bargain there is in the world. You just come. But you know why we can come? It's not because it didn't cost anything. It's because somebody paid the price for us. It's free because it costs so much. The value of our soul. The value of eternity. Do you know how valuable you are? The value of a human life. And you are so valuable. Think about that. You are so valuable that the God of the universe became a human being to specifically pay our fine on the cross, to be a sacrifice for our sin. Don't you find it interesting? The whole Bible wraps up with a plea to come to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? We can put aside all our theological bents, all our discussions. At the end of the day, it's an invitation to come to Jesus Christ for eternal life. I find that amazing. And then watch what happens. You guys okay over there? Is it good? We good? Tracking? Okay. Watch this. With that plea, he says in verse 18, he says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, from the prophecy of God, they shall take away his part from the book of life," or the older translations say the tree of life, "from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." You know what this is saying? This book was written around 95 AD. What it's saying here is that when the book of Revelation is finished, that we have the complete revelation. Did you know there's no other book? And he says, if you're going to add to this book, then you better be very careful. If you're going to take away from this book, you better be very careful. In essence, what he's saying is, if anyone were to add or take away from this book, that they would not be a person who knows Christ personally. You would not be a saved person. You would not be a redeemed person, because in our Bibles, think about this. When the writers of the Bible, who the Bible tells us, were written as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. When ink went to paper, or whatever they used, papyrus or whatever, when ink went to paper, it was as if God was writing. The authority that they had, it was as if God was writing. And so we have the more sure word confirmed. There's nothing else. So there's two sides of that coin, right? There's two sides of that air. One side would be that the clear things revealed in the Bible, people would say, those things changed. Those things don't matter. That's not important anymore. And then the other side of that coin would be, well, and now we also have this book. And now we have this thing and this new revelation and that new revelation. And we need to be very careful, because what we have in our Bibles has been tested, tried, and proved to never fail as the Word of God. And as the Bible says, it will endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's words won't pass away. So we never need to fudge or err or go off track or embark on some greater knowledge, some other prophet who's come along. Even this last week, the Pope said he's not real happy with the Lord's Prayer. He might change some things. I would advise him to read this. Did you hear that? That's not new, though, right? That's not new. So if it's new, it's not true. New revelation, new insight, new thing, new prophet. No, we have it right here, and you just read where the Word of God says, if you add or take away, then you're not writing for God. You're not on God's side. Why is this important? You may be thinking, well, that's obvious. But the truth is being attacked in our day and age.
That's true.
Got an amen there. Jason gives me an amen. The truth that sets us free, think about this. If the truth sets us free, then wouldn't Satan attack the truth? Wouldn't he do things? Somebody's alarm's going off. Heresy alert. Doot. The truth, think about this. Wow. Devil duty. On cue. Yeah. Okay, let's bring it back. Bring it back. What?
Trumpets.
Yes, performance art. So, the truth. Here's the thing. Make no mistake about this. We are a post-Christian nation. Don't think we're a Christian nation. We're a post-Christian nation. We're a nation that has strayed from the truth. And we're looking at, statistically, we're looking at the downfall of Christianity in America. Statistics point out that the majority of the younger generations don't believe in inerrancy of Scripture. They don't believe in the truths of God's word. Even those within the Christian bucket or pale would deny the essential doctrines of the Word of God. The majority. And so we're sloping downward. And yet, we all have the opportunity and the ability to stand on the truth, on the Word of God. And I bet many of you, if we were to take a survey of are being challenged even by friends, family members, people that you've known for a long time that you thought were solid, and all of a sudden they're saying these weird things. Saying things that doesn't even seem like common sense. If you have to throw common sense out, and you have to make all these mental gyrations to make something seem okay, question. But how do we really know what the truth is? We have to see everything in light of God's Word. God's Word is the standard. Tried and tested and proven. And whenever we're going to mix the Word of God with worldly things, we've already gone down the wrong path. And I'm just saying, you're going to be challenged and pressured. You're going to be made to feel like you're old-fashioned, like you're out of date,
Amen.
Like you don't know what's going on.
Amen.
You're going to be made to feel like you don't relate to the world at all.
Amen.
You're going to be made to be felt like you're an oddball and you haven't kept up with
Amen.
Times and signs.
Yeah.
Notice the seminary guy speaking the loudest. Because he knows. It's even in the seminaries.
It's one of my professors.
Yes. See?
Now, at Dallas Theological Seminary.
We'll talk later about that. Mm-hmm. Here's the reason. It's because without the truth, people can't be set free. Without the truth, there's no basis to base anything on. Without the truth, we have no grid to operate from, and then you know what happens? We just end up doing what we think is right. And the Bible says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? So we need the standard of the truth. Has the truth rubbed you the right way? See, the truth, because of where we're coming from as human beings, the truth is looking to conform us into Christ's image. We don't naturally go that direction. And so sometimes the truth stings, hurts, rubs us the wrong way, but really the right way, steps on our toes, it offends us, and it challenges us. But the issue is not the truth, the issue is us. And so what's important is that we conform our life to the truth. We don't conform the truth to our life. And here's what we're seeing now. When we start to change it, the thing is, if we don't come to a place of submission to God, a full submission to Him, then what happens is we can find places to go that will let us keep a little bit of our spirituality, but at the same time, completely deny God and Christ. And that's why we got to be so careful, because there are many, many suitors for your love, attention, and affection. Many idols that would say, hey, I want to court you. I want to date you. I want to marry you. And they're knocking at your door. And they're all dressed up. They even have flowers. And they say, hey, come on out. Let's go for a spin. Let's take this truth for a ride. And you know what? You're actually getting taken for the ride. I love how God has made it so simple. I love how He says that I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I love how we can just come to Christ and come to His Word and know we're coming to the absolute truth that comes from the throne of God. All else must correspond to that, not the other way around. And then we finish here with verse 20 and 21. I'm almost afraid to, I don't want to finish this book. So it's like, I know once I start this, it's over. So I don't know if I'm ready for it. Okay, John, you can do this. Okay, this is the last words of the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Aramaic word for come, Lord Jesus, is Maranatha. This was the cry of the early church. This is the cry of our church. Lord, come quickly. And you know, I don't get disappointed living like this, living like, oh, he didn't come yesterday. I don't get disappointed. I'm just excited for him to come today. I haven't lost anything from praying that he would come yesterday. Instead, by me knowing and praying that he could come, I lived my life yesterday in a way that ended up being joyous, enjoyable, joyful. Because I know he could come at any time. And so I'm living my life by faith. I'm not investing my heart, my attention, my affection in the things of this world. And so I enjoyed living as he may come. But he didn't. But today he might. So I'm living my life as he might come today. I know one day he will. And so I'm living my life like that. That's what Paul says in Galatians when he talks about living by faith. The life that we now have, we live by faith in the Son of God who died for us. So that this the emphasis here, as we go through this whole book, is to know that we live in fellowship with Christ now as believers because he's redeemed our relationship on the cross. On the cross, he's redeemed our relationship. Spiritually, we have been redeemed in fellowship with the Lord. And let me just say, that is the height of living on earth. Did you get that? The height of living life on earth is living in fellowship with the one who created earth. And we can do that through Jesus Christ. And so we enjoy, we delight, we live for him. The world is just this place we're passing through as pilgrims and sojourners, but one day we'll be in eternity with him. But at the same time, we enjoy the Lord now and his blessings and fellowship and the forgiveness of sins and the fruit of the Spirit and the knowledge of where we're going to go. What a way to live. And we see the world's events and the cries of the world to fix things and repair things and hanging on every political decision and every political appointee. And over all that, as Christians, we say, Maranatha, Lord. Maranatha. And then the very last verse of our Bible, I'm going to have you read this with me, but don't say the last word amen yet, okay? Don't say that yet. Okay, read this with me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You wanted to say amen, didn't you? Don't say it yet. Let's read that one more time. Let it sink in a little bit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, or all the saints. Isn't that interesting? The Bible ends with the grace of God. You know what that means? That means that The Bible was written so that we would understand God's love for us and the practical outworking of His love was that He did everything for us. That's what grace is. That He has done it all. Now, the reason I didn't have you say that last word, because amen means so be it. Amen means let it be. And I want us now as an act of our body, if you so choose, that you would personalize this and that you would think, do I, in my heart, do I say, let it be God? In other words, do I say, Lord, your will be done? After this amazing book, and after as a church fellowship, we've gone verse by verse, line by line from the book of John and now all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And now, as an individual act of your will, would you say, yes, Lord. Amen, Lord. So be it. I agree. I'm in. I'm all on board. Don't just read that. Be that. Don't just give lip service to this. Give heart service to this. And so I'm going to read that last line again with you. And if you would say amen to Jesus Christ, to His will being done, to the new heaven and the new earth, to the gospel, to redemption in Christ, to the Word of God, the truth of God, if you will build your life on that, if you would say, Lord, I want to stand on your truth and I want to live by faith in you. If you would say that, God, your grace, let it flourish in my life. Let me grow in your grace and the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. If you would say, Lord, take my life and make it yours. Then you read this last verse, as we all will, and you say, amen. But let your amen mean something powerful to the Lord God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, you ready? Okay, here we go. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the end of the book, for the answers to the questions, to the fulfillment of your plan that we'll see all things made new. Lord, I pray that you'd stir hearts now. I pray that this would not be just words, Lord, but it would be your very breath that would stir us. Lord, I pray for any distractions that we have in our life. I pray for anyone here who needs to recommit their life to Christ, anybody who's chasing after the wind or the things of this world. I pray that before we end, I pray that they would just surrender their lives to you one more time. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody else here who, if they were to die today, they would not be sure where they would spend their eternity. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here that would say amen to you, that would receive you now as their Lord and Savior. I want to pray for anybody here that today would want to change their eternal destiny. I want to pray for anybody here. I want to invite and give the opportunity to anybody here that would want to come to Jesus, that would take His invitation. Anybody here I would say, yes, Lord, I want to pray for you. So let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray for those here today. And I pray, Lord, first and foremost, for anybody here who would say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me. Lord, do a work in my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray for anybody here. The offer goes out. The offer is not always going to be available, but the offer is here now. Anybody who hears, come. Anyone who desires, come. Anyone. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from God for all eternity. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here's your part. Whoever believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, they would be saved. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I invite any here who don't know Jesus personally to pray this prayer with me. The prayer is a prayer that you're praying to God. You're not praying to anybody. And the prayer is not a magic formula. The prayer is you crying out to God and asking him to forgive you. If that's what you want, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I ask you to forgive me. I'm sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to have the ushers come forward. And I just want to encourage all of you just to continue to fellowship with the Lord, to seek the Lord. Close your eyes. Nothing really matters right now except the Lord. This is an opportunity for fellowship with him. The ushers are going to pass out the communion elements and just hang on to it and we'll take it all together, okay? So we finish up here this morning. We have the incredible command by Jesus to do this in remembrance of me. And sometimes it's easy to forget the implications, the sacredness, the gravity of those words of Jesus as he passed around the bread and the wine with his disciples. He spoke to them in such a loving and caring, tender way, just hours before he was going to pay the price for their sins. And here we are, 2,000 or so years later, and those words are just as poignant, just as important. Because as Jesus shared those words with his disciples in the other room, as he said, do this in remembrance of him, as he was just about to die for their sins so that they can have eternal life, we too are constantly confronted with the importance of eternity. Sometimes more than others. On Friday, I got a call. Just as I'm about to jump in the shower, about 5 p.m., I got a call from the dispatcher at the Flower Mound Police Department. And they said, they're requesting a chaplain to come out to this house. And so I said, sure. So I got out there, and there was a woman whose husband just died. And he was 66 years old. And it's hard to explain what it's like. I'm sure some of you know, but for me, just being in a room with someone who just found out, like seconds ago, that her loved one is no longer going to be here. But as I walked in the house, the medical examiner that was there, he told me that the lady was a believer and her husband was a believer. Do you know how happy I was to walk into a house and talk to this lady that was so brokenhearted, in shock, and to tell her and remind her that her husband is now home? And I hope and I pray, because we're all going to die, that we will all be together home. As I prayed for this lady and got to encourage her, at a moment like that, words don't help much. I prayed for her and I saw her church family come and surround her and love on her. It's really a beautiful thing. I talked to this one gentleman there, that his name was Norm, the man who passed away, that was his best friend. And he was brokenhearted too. And he said they met every week to talk about the Lord together. And this man, Norm, his wife had passed away 2 years before this. And it just reminded me once again of the importance that we all know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And it's easy to take that for granted. As we hold these elements, I just ask that we wouldn't take it for granted. This wouldn't be a routine. This wouldn't just be a thing we do. But that we truly take in the love of Christ, which is put on display for us at the cross. As we hold this bread, we're reminded of the body of Christ. To me, it's not just amazing that he died, which is amazing, but it's amazing that he took on a body. So we take this bread today May it be a reminder of us of the body of Christ that he took on and gave up for us. Let's partake of the bread together. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. What else is there to take away our sins? I love how the Bible finishes with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what that means is now that we can go to heaven because of what he's done. That our sins are forgiven because of what he's done. That we have eternal life because of what he's done. So we hold this cup, we're holding the remembrance that Jesus gave his body, but then he shed his blood, the perfect, sinless blood. This was the price that made it free for us. That his blood was shed, and his blood is sufficient to wash away all of our sins. And I am going to rejoice when I remember and partake of this cup, and I hope you do too. Because if you're a Christian, there's not one single sin that will ever be counted against you again because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's partake of the cup together. That deserves an amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord, and just remember, this is a victory song. We are overcomers because of the blood of the Lamb. God bless you guys. Amen.